Well, we're continuing our series through Genesis 1 through 11. And we've made it to chapter 2. And we're going to be this morning looking at verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3. Lord willing, next week we'll aim to tackle the entirety of chapter 2. But this is sort of, you can tell, even in our English Bibles, it's its own distinct unit, and so we want to address it as such. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Let's pray. Our Creator and Redeemer, Lord, we approach you this morning, knowing that you have given us this day as a day to be refreshed in you, Lord, a day to pause, not just to contemplate your work of creation and redemption, but also to lift our hearts to you, to lift our voices to you, God. For you are worthy of our worship. And so we pray that this morning as we hear your word, that we would hear it in a worshipful attitude, that we would hear it with faith, that we would hear these words anticipating to hear from you. Lord, we pray that you, your spirit would teach us in this moment, God, that we might be changed, that we might grow in our knowledge of you, and that we might grow in our delight in you, and grow in our obedience toward you. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Humans need rest. Humans need rest. As we saw last week, we are distinct from the animals. We all possess a unique and intrinsic dignity, body and soul, as God's image bearers. But though we aren't animals, we also admit that we are not machines. This is in contrast to modern-day proponents of transhumanism. Of course, people say that we can wield the tools of genetic engineering and AI and nanotechnology in order to slow down or even eliminate aging or to enhance our capacities for intelligence and creativity and work. But if we're real with ourselves, right, when we pause to think about our own lives, we realize that we have limits. We have finite boundaries. Now, most of you kids here are in your last mile of the school year with summer break just ahead of you. And you all need that break, right? I mean, just imagine if you had to go to school and hand in assignments 12 months out of 12 months of the year. This sounds very unappetizing for most of you, I imagine. For those of us who go to work, we typically go to work 5 to 6 days out of the week. And if we have a week where we had to work 7 days out of the week, you know, right away we recognize how draining that is to us. There's something inhuman about working 7 days a week over and over and over. Humans need rest. Solomon, wisest mortal man in the world, he reminds us in Ecclesiastes 7, better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. And so thankfully, friends, in this very first week of creation, God himself has instituted a day, a whole day, where we can rest from our ordinary labors in order to find wholeness, peace, and refreshment in him. This morning, the text necessarily it directs our attention to what the Bible has to say concerning the Sabbath. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. Let's jump right in with 3 points this morning. And the first point is this, the first Sabbath, the first Sabbath. Then the heavens and the earth were finished, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. The divine artist, right? He has put his brush down. He's stepped away in a sense. He's finished his work. So what does God do next? Does he pick the brush right back up and begin creating new species of birds and of sea creatures and of land animals? You know, by no means. The word of God says that he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. The Bible says God rested. And this might sound strange to us, right? Because God, we know, is omnipotent. God is almighty. Does this mean that God was winded at the end of the creation week? Does this mean that he was tired? You know, that he got up and he was needing to find some rest and relaxation, you know, by sitting in some kind of heavenly recliner? You know, how does this word about God resting, how does it square with what else we know about the Lord? Isaiah 40:28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. So is Moses speaking by the inspiration of the Spirit? Is he saying that God rested, that he ceased from his labors in an absolute way? And of course not, because God, no doubt, continued to exercise his providential care over the world, upholding, directing, disposing, and governing all creatures, all actions, all things, all events, from the greatest even to the least. The good world that he had just created actually would not continue to exist unless God uninterruptedly bore it up by his strong right arm. And so what does it mean for God to rest? Well, what it means, Moses tells us, what it means simply is this, that God has ceased from his work of creation. He's done creating new things. The job is complete. He's put the metaphorical paintbrush down. And no doubt this language is used to communicate to us that we, as God's image bearers, that it is also good for us to put the metaphorical paintbrush down, for us to cease and rest from our labors. If God rested, right, and his actions are a pattern for us, if God rested and we are in his image, then it follows that it's good for us to also take a rest. John Calvin helpfully said here, God rested, then he blessed this rest, that in all ages it might be held sacred among men, or he dedicated every seventh day to rest, that his own example might be a perpetual rule, that they, being released from all other business, might the more readily apply their minds to the Creator of the world. We remember that when Moses finally would give this commandment in Exodus 20, he gives the reason, the rationale, the grounds for why we take one day and seven as a day of rest. He says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. And so notice what God does to distinguish the seventh day from all the days that preceded. Verse three. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. He blesses it and he makes it holy. And notice, at the very beginning, the end of this creation week, what does God do? He doesn't make sacred a space like a temple, but he makes sacred, he sacralizes time, an entire day, actually. This tells us that the Lord is not just the Lord over space. We saw that in the creation week, right? How he arranged it and adorned it. But the Lord is also the Lord over time. And so how then shall we live in the light of this creational reality? That God rested on the seventh day, that he blessed it, and that he sanctified it as a day of rest. This leads us to our second point. The ongoing Sabbath. Now, before we even get started about how we in the new covenant can enjoy this day. Somebody might reasonably ask, Pastor Mike, we all know that the Sabbath, it was given by Moses, right? The Sabbath is an Old Testament law. And wasn't the Old Testament law abrogated through the death of Christ? So why do we have this idea that the Sabbath rest is somehow obligatory for Christians? Well, as we just read in our passage, the Sabbath did not begin at Sinai, right, where the Ten Commandments were given, but rather it started in creation. And if it started at creation, then it has a universal scope, a universal applicability, and an endurance that really it endures through the ages, through the different administrations of God's work in redemptive history, through Moses, through David. One example. So even before the giving of the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 16, the Lord rained down bread and food from heaven for the Israelites to gather. And on the sixth day, you remember, he gave twice as much food so that the children of Israel would not gather on the seventh day. And hear what Moses says regarding how the people should how they should eat their food or how they should think about this food on this day. And notice, this is a couple chapters before the Ten Commandments. He says, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. So there's clear evidence that even before the giving of the Ten Commandments, there was this Sabbath principle operative in the religious life of the Israelites, that one day out of seven was to be set aside. Nevertheless, we have to acknowledge at the same time that when we get to Exodus 20 and beyond, that the Sabbath commandment and blessing, that it comes to take on some new implications. It ends up becoming a little bit more strict, a little bit more stringent, as we read, you know, it being a part of the old covenant. For instance, in Exodus 35, we're told that one could not light a fire in their house. One could not gather sticks on the Sabbath day. That, in fact, if one was caught working on the Sabbath day, that was punishable by death. So on the one hand, we see some real discontinuity between how the Old Covenant addresses the Sabbath and between how the New Covenant understands the Sabbath. When Christ came, when the new covenant was instituted, all those civil and ceremonial kind of elements that were attached to the commandment in the days of Moses, all of those things dropped off. All of those things were done away with and abrogated with the death of Christ. But when we look at the New Testament, we do see, you know, if we're honest with the text, I know this is a controverted matter, but if we're honest with the text, we see that there's great continuity as well. That this principle of one day out of seven, set aside for worship, for rest, it carries over. In Acts 20, on the first day of the week, they gathered, right? This was their practice. They gathered to break bread, to pray, and to hear the apostles' teaching. In 1 Corinthians 16, the first day of the week was set aside for the receiving and collection of offerings to help the church in its ministry and work. Before we go on to think that there's no single day set aside for the Lord, what does John say while on the island of Patmos in Revelation, chapter 1, verses 10? He says, I was in the Spirit, so he's worshiping, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And just one kind of parenthetical note, it is interesting, you know, Acts, 1 Corinthians talks about the day of the Lord's day being the first day of the week. Well, in the Old Covenant, right, it was the last day of the week. The people worked and they worked and they worked, and then they ended up finally landing on a day of rest. But in the New Covenant, Christ, we remember, he was raised. Christ is the head of the new creation. He was raised not on the last day of the week, but he was raised on the first day of the week. And so as New Covenant Christians, we don't work and then finally reach a rest. You know, that's not the pattern for the week. Rather, we begin in a place of rest. We begin with a day of rest, grounded and founded and energized, defined by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then we go out to our labors. We don't work for rest, but rather we are given rest graciously, and then we carry on with the week in the strength and the blessing of that rest. And so in the New Covenant, what does the Lord's Day look like for us? Or in some Christians will go on to say this, we can just as well call this the Christian Sabbath. You know, whatever you want to call it. We at least know the New Testament calls it the Lord's Day. And before, you know, I begin, I want us to, you know, to be mindful of what the Bible has to say. Kevin DeYoung mentions this church that he knew about, where when you left the parking lot, there was a big billboard, and it said, you know, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know, is that really what we want to be the banner of our Christian life? You know, I think it should rather be something, you know, remember Christ is risen. So we don't want to get too tangled up into the intricacies of the Sabbath. You know, we don't want it to become a straitjacket. We don't want it to become something about which we become legalistic. It's not what the Sabbath was given for. We have to remember that Jesus had no problem opposing the traditions of the Pharisees regarding the Sabbath, such as when the Pharisees gave Christ and the disciples a hard time because his disciples were picking grain out of the field on the Sabbath, to which Jesus responded by telling them that David, if they remember their Old Testament, that David and his men, when they were hungry, that they went ahead and ate the bread of the presence, which was only set aside for the priest to enjoy at that time. So I want us to bear in mind that the Sabbath is really, it's a gift. Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Isaiah 28, the Lord tells us that we ought to call the Sabbath a delight. And the Puritan Thomas Watson rightly said we should look upon this day as the best day in the week. So on Sunday, we keep two things in mind. Now, the first is very straightforward. We rest. We rest. We rest. We remember God ceased from his works in creation. He ceased from his work week, right? He took a break. And we, as his image bearers, we model his actions. Now, we know that the New Testament makes provisions for all kinds of necessary kinds of work. You know, works of necessity. We think of nurses and doctors and firefighters and police officers. The Bible's not against those kinds of things happening during the week. But the main idea is that we ought to step aside from those things that would hinder us from enjoying worship on this day that's been set aside. And this requires, we know, a certain amount of self-denial. This can be hard. This is not an easy thing to do. We know that our culture, right, it's driven by efficiency, by productivity, even by busyness, right? We have a lot of work to do. We like to be busy. But here we're really called to trust in the Lord, to trust that, you know, even though we take one day off, that the Lord is still able to provide for our needs. And this is really a shining testimony to the world around us that work, you know, work that might otherwise be good and lawful and beneficial to ourselves and our families and the world, that it's not the end-all and be-all of our existence, that there is a greater and even a higher priority that we pay mind to each and every week. So on this day, we are called to rest. But on this day, we're also called to worship. Leviticus 23:3 calls the Sabbath a holy convocation. Psalm 92, which was our call to worship this morning, it mentions declaring and singing God's praises in the morning. And the title interestingly reads, A Song for the Sabbath. The people of God understood that this was the day that they were to direct their hearts, especially to the Lord in corporate worship. And look, we know that our schedules are busy. We know that we can easily forget to read our Bibles, to pray with our spouses, to pray with our children, to count our blessings. But the Lord's Day, it provides us with a perfect opportunity and occasion to draw near to God, to remember His promises, to remember what life is really about, to spend time in fellowship with the body of Christ, and to worship our resurrected, ascended, and glorified Savior. The Lord's Day is for rest, and the Lord's Day is for worship. I wanted to read one thing, and I forgot my Psalter hymnal down here. I just wanted to read the first half of how the Heidelberg Catechism actually addresses this question. What is God's will? What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? I like how it summarizes this. First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. We maintain the Sabbath, we keep the Sabbath by resting and by worshiping. And I don't want to get too much into details there. I think sometimes this conversation can become unnecessarily convoluted. You know, can I play football on Sunday? You know, can I get gas on Sunday? You know, can I watch television on Sunday? We all know there are churches and individuals like this. Maybe you're like this. I don't know. But I think the primary principles, the main goals of the Sabbath, of the Lord's Day, is rest from ordinary labors, rest especially from those things that would hinder us from worshiping the Lord, but also positively worshiping Christ in the public assembly. Lastly, our third point. So we looked at the first Sabbath, the ongoing Sabbath. Finally, the everlasting Sabbath. The everlasting Sabbath. So this concept of the Sabbath we've been talking about, in Scripture, it also comes to take on an elevated and heavenly and spiritual meaning. It becomes elevated from that one day out of seven principle into something everlasting, something that actually doesn't end. It's not that the everlasting Sabbath is a substitute and it makes the weekly Sabbath irrelevant, but the weekly Sabbath, with its rest and its worship, it's meant to point us forward to a time where we will rest and worship forever in the presence of God, where we will do this unendingly in the city of the living God. Hear how the author of Hebrews puts it. Hebrews 4. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So, beloved, consider this deeply in your hearts. Consider this. Take heart that the Lord of the Sabbath has prepared a future for us where we will rest forever from that labor that has been touched by the curse, from that work that has been filled with pain and thorns and thistles. And take heart that we are promised a future where we will also cease not just from ordinary labors, but also from sin once and for all, that we will no longer know the shame of sin, the regret of sin, and the trouble of sin, but instead we will be glorified, made perfect, alongside the church triumphant, the glorious angels, and our Savior and mediator and elder brother, Jesus Christ. Sin and exhaustion will nowhere be found. Now, when we think of the new heavens and the new earth, I think there's going to be positive service to the Lord, so maybe some kind of labor, but not this sort of thorn-filled, exhausting kind of labor that has been touched by the curse. It will be something that will be consonant with and compatible with this rest that we will enjoy in Christ for all eternity. But someone might say, Pastor Mike, that sounds great. I believe that. But what you don't understand is that I need rest now. I need some spiritual rest now. And to that, first I would say, beloved, take to heart and take seriously the opportunity each week to worship the Lord, to come and publicly assemble, to call out to God, and to receive anew his promises, and to receive the bread and the cup. Take advantage of that. But I'd also say, if we would have rest in this life, if we would have rest from the burden of our sins, from the power of our sins, and from the anxiety of our sins, that we must look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to how Jesus presents himself in Matthew chapter 11. He said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Acknowledge your inability to escape the wrath of God through your own sanctity and your own virtue and good works. Trust in Christ's atonement and receive eternal life, because that eternal life, it can begin even today, not just in the age to come, but even in this present evil age. The Holy Spirit, he brings that peace, and he brings that rest that is characteristic of the age to come, and he pours it into our hearts by grace when we receive the gospel message by faith. He does this so that we can all the more delight in Christ, and so that we can all the more cease from sin. So I want to close with our catechism once again, but the second half of the answer to that question. The question again is, what is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? The first element of that was, you know, we enjoy Lord's Day worship, but we also read this. In the second place, that all the days of my life I rest from my evil works, allow the Lord to work in me by his Spirit, and thus begin in this life the everlasting Sabbath. Friends, in Christ we look forward to an everlasting Sabbath in the new creation, but in Christ we can enjoy down payments of that. We can enjoy the first fruits of that spiritual rest in Christ alone. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you are a God who has great concern for us, that you are a God who has in mind our finitude, our creatureliness, that you are a God who has in mind that we are a people who need breaks. Lord, help us to call the Sabbath a delight. Help us to not get too bent around the axle about what we can and can't do. But Lord, may it just be a time of freedom, a time of genuine spiritual rest. And Lord, may it be a time where our hearts can ascend to you by faith, where we can enjoy communion with you so that we might be renewed and recharged and motivated and energized for the week of work that we have in front of us. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his death and resurrection won for us that everlasting Sabbath rest. We pray that by your Spirit, Lord, and by your word, you would help us to participate in the beginnings of that rest even now. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Genesis and the many things that it's been teaching us. And we pray and ask all this in Christ's name alone. Amen.